more evident last Sunday morning. There were some things that during service, some messages, some thoughts, but just kind of confirmed. I think we're all in a battle, church, and the closer you get to what you think is revival, the closer you draw to God, the closer you draw to those things that you think are where they should be. As you draw closer to God, the enemy gets more vicious. The attacks get harder. So I want to begin by reading this verse. If the church would please stand for the reading of this word. This is my text. The title of my message is A Chink in My Armor. My text is found in Jeremiah 51:20. It reads like this. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. Father God, we're grateful to you, Lord, for tonight, Lord. For another time of grace and mercy, Father, where you've allowed us into this place, into this sanctuary, into another gathering, Lord God. Without fear of persecution, without fear of destruction, without those fears, God, that other countries, Lord, other Christians face, Lord. Dear God, we're grateful to you, Lord, that we still have the word in front of us, that we still have the word in our minds, that we still have the word in our hearts. We're thankful, dear God, that we still have a hope tonight. That while other hopelessness floats out there, God, many people are in desperation, Lord, that we know, God, we can still turn to you, Lord, and say, dear God, help me. Many times, dear God, we're grateful because many times we're in that pit and we need to be rescued, Lord. Thank you, dear God, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for this gathering tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and thee will I destroy kingdoms. You know, church, as I was thinking about this message, I think many times we tend to get so comfortable. We tend to forget that there's people around us that are battling battles that are eternal battles, that are deep. And as I was putting these notes together, this text came to me, this Jeremiah, and I'll continue reading through here. Jeremiah 51, 21 through 27 continues like this. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break in pieces the chariot and his rider. With thee also will I break in pieces men and women, and with thee will I break in pieces old and young, and with thee will I break in pieces the young man and the maid. I will also break in pieces with thee the shepherd and his flock, and with thee will I break in pieces the husbandman and his yoke of oxen, and with thee will I break in pieces captains and rulers. Verse 24, and I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord. Verse 25, behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, saith the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee, and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundations, but thou shalt be desolate forever, saith the Lord. Verse 27, set ye up a standard in the land. Blow the trumpet among the nations. Prepare the nations against her. Call together against her the kingdoms of Arad, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a captain against her. Cause the horses to come up as the rough caterpillars. Jeremiah's prophecy. This was about Babylon, a form of the world. You know, church, if we consider that right now the world has set up their own standard against the church. The world has set up its rules against the church. And many times the church has played within those rules. Many times we're afraid to offend the world. But it is the world that needs to be offended by the church. Not because what the church does is bad, but because of who the church is, the body of Jesus Christ. The world out there is looking for absolute truth. They are looking for something that is absolutely truthful, something that is solid. You know, church, we were talking about we kind of start reminiscing about the old days. And I remember growing up back in the 70s, in the church, and those church services that would last deep into the night. And what I remember was, you know, church, and this is something different for me, you know, when we talk about running around the church, people didn't run around the church. Everyone used to dance in the front. They'd all dance and they'd roll, they'd drop, they'd dance. Everything was right here in the front. I don't remember, you know, we talk about Brother Chris Clark, one of our, an evangelist, he was talked about how they'd run the top of the pews, you know, from top to top to top. You know, I never witnessed that. What I witnessed was everyone under the power of the Holy Ghost in the front of that church, around the sacred altars. And there was a level of respect for the altars. There was a level of respect for what happened up front. And I remember there was rules for who could get up behind the platform, up on the platform behind the pulpit. There was a lot of rules. And they were contingent on your relationship with Jesus Christ and what you represented. But I recall all those people, you know, and we laugh about it because back then, you know, everyone would kind of, the women would come in with their hair up. By the time it was over, their hair was down because just stuff would start flopping everywhere. And we laugh about it, but you know, after that, it was like they were done. And we would dismiss service, or service was dismissed while people were still praying. And some people would leave, but there were still people at the altar crying, underneath, in prayer, looking for something, continuing something, having a touch from God, not allowing the enemy to put any chinks in your armor, not allowing the enemy to come in and destroy something that you've worked so hard in, that relationship with Jesus Christ. But I think about that church and I think, wow, where are all those days? As a little boy, you know, my mom would take us to church, and we had to sit so many pews back. And you know, and I always think about these, because maybe that's why I'm old-fashioned church. You know, when I see kids getting hold of a songbook and you know, flopping it around, or I remember the first time I grabbed a songbook, and we always called her the piano lady, one of the sisters, the stern one that would watches like a hawk from the front. Boy, and if she caught you, you know, it was the eagle eye, she was going to get you. And she was going to tell your mama, or mama was going to get hold of you, or you were going to put that book down. But I remember those days. Because of that strictness, is what I was brought up in. But it was more the environment. It was more asking Jesus Christ into our services every night. And one of these churches, and I recall, wasn't even an Assembly of God. It was an independent, but it was a Pentecostal church. And I always remember that because I still have my first Bible I got from that church. I still have it. I actually have it at work. It still has the inscription in there of who gave me that Bible, the year, the date, the year, the month he gave me that first Bible. And you know, church, I carried that Bible. You talk about the enemy, I was trying to put a chink in your armor. Carried that Bible for years. And I never read it from one end to the other. I never did. Because, you know, I thought, you know, I had the Bible. That's all I needed. It was until I got older that I decided, I'm going to take that very first Bible I got, church. And I went through I read the whole thing, and I highlighted those scriptures that stood out to me. And then when I got my second Bible, I did the same thing. I highlighted everything that I thought stood out to me, because it meant something to me. I thought, that's the chink that the enemy's coming in saying, you know what, you're deficient in something. Here, Jeremiah is prophesying about the world, about Babylon. It's a form of the world. It's about a system that has persecuted his children, the children of God, the children of Israel, the church. It's about a system that has overcome his children, prophesying against Babylon, because you know what? It had destroyed what was once a great nation, which was once a church. But what will happen to her? God's tired of its sin. And God is looking for those tools that's going to bring that system down, church. And it can be applied to us. God is looking for those people that are willing to stand and say, Lord, I'm ready to go to war. I'm ready to battle. I am ready to go forward, ready to raise a standard, ready to go forward, God. and the enemy comes at you like a flood. The attacks have become so much more powerful, church. I think about work. I think about home life. I think about church. I think about those things that come against us every day, the compromise. How many of you feel like you've compromised your values in the past day? In the past year? In the past 5 years? Or the question is, what is your value? What are your values? What do you consider valuable before God? What are your ethics? What are your morals? You know, Jesus let us know that there will be wars and rumors of wars. Do you think Jesus is also referring to the wars of your mind? Because some of the greatest battles are fought up here, church. And I will give you this message because this is coming for me tonight, because, church, I am battling one of the biggest battles of my mind I've ever battled. And at times, I am struggling to win. And I'm saying, God, I need mercy. I need grace. I need strength. God, I need something that shows me you're still there. That you are still there reaching out to me and taking me out of this pit, Lord, because I'm starting to slide in. And many times, Lord, I am looking at this and think, I can't do this, but God says there's many just like you. You got to preach this word because, you know, there's many of us that are just hanging on by our fingernails. And we're sliding. And God is saying, you just need to fight a little bit harder. God, I've given you all I got. You haven't given you all you got. You know, church, many times there was an old term that we'd say, I've given 100%. You know, pastor probably knows that from days in football. You know what? Give me 100%. You're going to win. Give me 100%. Church, there is no 100%. There's not even 110%. Because when you give 100%, you've given all, including your life. And you know that. Maybe you can give 99.9%, but you can't give 100%. Because 100% is perfection. And unless you've given every single ounce of your being, you haven't given 100%. And God is saying, I need you to give it all you've got. But those wars, Matthew 24:6 reads, and you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Mark 13:7. And when ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars, be not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. God, I'm hearing these wars. There's wars all around us. But the end isn't here yet. Because many times we want to be able to say, it's done, it's finished. We don't have to continue this anymore, Lord. I'm done. I'll share something personal with you, church. I shared this with my wife. This past Thursday, I was in a conversation with an employee, going over some things that were going on, a lot of turmoil. And I told her, for the first time in my life, as I was talking to this employee, I sat there and I actually felt like checking out. I was done with everything. I was completely wiped out, and I don't know what that feeling was. If it was an oppressive spirit, but right there, church, I was literally ready to stand up, let my employee leave, grab my keys, and just check out and come home. And just hide someplace, because I thought, I am done. I am done with every single thing. But then you got to get that peace and say, I got to hold on a little bit longer. God says you got to hold on just a little bit longer. Because, church, the wars are going to get worse. The battle's going to get a lot harder. But God expects us to pray a lot harder. God expects us to be more realistic in our lives, in the way we see things. Because, church, sometimes we play church. We play church. We put on a mask. We put on this facade of what we think we are. And God is saying, I need to mold and break you all over again. God, I've had enough breaking in my life. And God says, no, I need to make those changes in your life, not only for your good, but for the good of those around you. Because the effect is going to be so detrimental. Whether it's good or bad, it is going to be detrimental. Are you with me, church, tonight? Do you understand? Do we all understand? Do we get it? It's not a game anymore. The battlefield is getting larger. You're not the only person on the battlefield, church. It's your children. It's siblings. It's family members. It's your well-being. You know, tonight, you talk about the wars that go on in our mind. Came in to pray. Because church, at the beginning of service, you know, we have a time that we are supposed to come in and pray. And I'm not picking on anybody. But you kneel down to pray and people are talking all around us. Nobody's praying. Very few pray. And I'm thinking the enemy is saying, I told you so. The enemy comes in and he whispers in your ear and says, I told you so. These are the people you're going to depend on. I told you so. And you have to rebuke and bind and say, I bind you. Stay away. Because as long as there's a remnant that is willing to pray, as long as there's a remnant that is willing to fight, the battle continues. We're in a war, church. Your kids are in a war. The young people are in war, and that battle is to control your mind at home, at work, at church. There's a culture war going on right now. People are saying church is obsolete. Where are people headed to church at? Today there was an article about how the one party that seems to be losing right now is trying to create the language so they can speak to the churchgoer, the evangelicals, because obviously it's not working. And they lost last time because they didn't get the attention of the evangelicals. And what they're doing basically is creating a language that appeals to people. Will we be taken in by that language? It's just a facade. That's what the enemy creates. There's a war on words. There's a fierce battle raging for the life of the unborn. There's wars of fear, wars of distraction, wars of apathy, wars of control, wars of reason, wars on morality. Church, because it's legal, doesn't make it moral. I can start naming things, church, and you know this with me. But we're talking about marriage situations, or we're talking about legalization of drugs, whatever it is. The destruction of children, of the unborn, because it's been legalized doesn't make it moral. Because it's been legalized by man doesn't make it legal by God's standards. The battles in every war front teaches us two things. It's something about God and who He is, and something about us and what we are. Those two things we'll learn. Exodus 14:4. Moses being told to hold what the Lord fights for them. You know, the Lord shall fight for you and He shall hold your peace. You know, Moses is being told to hold on. God is going to fight your battles. God is going to fight your battles. But you know, church, there are times you're going to have to enter into the fight. 2 Corinthians 10:4 reads, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou be them mightest war a good warfare. You know what? We are asked to fight. You know where that warfare starts, church? On our knees. And many times it ends up in our minds. Because that's where the battle is, church. Anything that people can do to us, physical, that is not eternal. The eternal is what happens in our hearts, our souls, our minds. Where are we going to spend eternity? And we talk about warfare. We have to talk about victory. Victory begins with that first swing. Victory begins with that first hit. Victory continues with that constant swinging. Victory is achieved with that final blow. Victory ends when we put down the sword. God doesn't need a victory for us as the victory is for us. God doesn't need to win a victory for Himself. It's for us, church. As long as we're in this flesh, the enemy will not rest. And that's what I've discovered. The enemy has stepped it up, church. The enemy has stepped it up. You know, I was looking at the definition of chink. What is a chink? It's a small cleft, a slit. The second definition is a weak spot that may leave one vulnerable. Do you have a chink in your life, church? Do we have chinks in our lives? I do. And those are the chinks we need to keep the enemy away from. Because we need to strengthen those chinks. We need to repair those cracks, that cleft. Why we keep fighting? Because we need the enemy to keep from exposing the chinks. Why we keep fighting? Because we need the enemy to keep from exploiting the chinks. Why do we keep fighting? Because we need to keep the enemy from working on your weaknesses. The enemy will never rest, and neither should we. And I sit here, and once again going back to my mind and thinking, God, I am so tired of it. We're all there, church. And many times we don't want to admit it. We come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, man, we got blessed and praise God. And Monday comes, and boom, just like that pie in the face, except the pie doesn't have cream. It's got gravel and rock. And we're eating crow. And you're thinking, well, what happened to yesterday's victory? God says, you still have it. You still have it, but you got to swing a little bit harder. And you got to keep working, because church didn't end on Sunday night. Church has started. God, I thought traditionally we did things on Sunday. No. God said it needs to continue. The fire needs to continue burning. During the times, the children of Israel, when they lit the fire in the temple, that wasn't just for the ceremony. The fire was continuously burning. God is expecting our fire to keep burning. Exodus 15:9. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That was part of the song of Moses in chapter 15 of Exodus, as God had the victory over the armies of Pharaoh. The thoughts of God clearly show the enemy, whether physical or spiritual. The enemy's never done. The enemy always stands afar off looking for your chinks. The enemy always stands way back watching to see how he can take a shot. And you know what, church? He is skilled at it. He is professional. Don't kid yourselves. Because many times in our lives, I think many times in my profession, God, I think I have it together. I think I'm pretty somewhat intelligent. I think I understand things. Does it matter how you silver plate, gold plate, copper plate, put platinum up there? It doesn't matter. The enemy is going to find the chink in your armor. And he is going to exploit a church. Romans 13:12 reads, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. 2 Samuel 22:40, for thou hast girded me with strength to battle. Them that rose up against me hast thou subdued under me. Well, God, you've subdued them under me, but why am I not feeling victorious? Because the enemy continues to multiply, church. But he doesn't come directly at you. Just like the enemy of old, they always find ways to come around. And they come through co-workers, family members, our own ambitions, our own attitudes, our own thoughts, our own lusts. Because you know, church, many times we start desiring things. And I'm not talking the lustful things of the flesh. I am talking those things that maybe we don't really, really need. I was asked a question about whether or not I'd consider getting a master's degree in engineering. And I've thought about it for years and years and years. It has bothered me that I didn't do it when I could. And it starts to fade over time because I'm thinking, I don't need it. Do I do it because I desire it? It's just more so I can put something else behind my name? Maybe. And that's the wrong reason. Do I need it in heaven? Absolutely not. Doesn't mean a thing, church. Whatever title you have, whatever titles, whatever prefixes, suffixes you have, that ain't going to matter. Because that day of reckoning, when you stand before a holy God, he's not looking for your portfolio. He's not looking for your resume. He's going to look for your heart and what you did with Jesus Christ. Psalms 24:8, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Jeremiah 46:3, order ye the buckler and the shield and draw near to battle. Let me talk about the sword for a while. A sword is designed for the threat of battle and to be used in battle. A sword was used to save a life or take a life. A sword was used for both defense and offense. It was not made to be sheathed, but to be held. It was made to cut, not to mend. It was made for close in fighting. The ability to fight a close battle is where it becomes personal, church. I want you to think about a sword. It is the personal battles that build your godly character. It is the personal battles that create overcomers. I want you to think about David. You know, David did not take a lithe spear. David took his sword. It was personal. David made it personal. You know, when he dropped Goliath, he could have actually taken that sword away from his, from Goliath's servant there that was holding, you know, he held all his equipment. Here's Goliath coming at you. He could have taken the longest weapon he could have, which was the spear. I'm not sure if David could have handled it, though. A weaver's beam. But David took something that was more personal, the sword. And David took his head. David did not use the spear, but the sword to accomplish victory. And what was the sword? You come to me. You know, when David spoke to Goliath, he basically told him, you profaned my God. You've come. You've insulted my God. I'm coming to you with my sling. I'm coming to you with what I know works, and that is prayer. I'm coming to you with the word. Your enemy continues to come back and swing. It's not what you have in your hand, church. It's more what you have in your heart. It's not how dark the night is around you, but how much light you carry. It isn't the size of the battlefield, but rather the size of the fight in you. It isn't about falling back as much as moving forward. We need to keep on moving forward no matter the exhaustion. We need to keep on moving forward no matter the fatigue. We need to keep on moving forward no matter the bruising. We need to keep on moving forward no matter the heartbreak, no matter the desperation, no matter the loneliness, no matter the cry in our hearts, no matter the cost. We need to keep on moving forward. We are to be living sacrifices. A sacrifice is made on the battlefield, not on the sidelines watching the battle, church. If you're on the battlefield and gaining on the enemy, but see your brother or your sister struggling, you need to swing a little wider and you need to swing a little harder, church, for those that are falling. Because you know, church, in a battlefield, your church family, all of us, many times we are falling. Your church family, your brothers, your sister, your family, they're falling around you. And we don't know why they're falling. God says you need to swing a little bit harder. You need to keep swinging, even take a bigger swath of the enemy, church, because you know what? Nobody else is doing it. That's the prayer life that we need to have. We swing a little bit wider and a little bit harder. Swing a little bit wider, swing a little bit harder, church. That's the only way, church, we're going to see those people saved. It isn't about the power you have, but rather the power he has. It's not the banner you fly, rather the standard you raise. If you battle, expect the bruising. If you battle, expect to receive a lifetime of scarring. If you battle, expect to lose your desire to praise, but praise anyway. If you battle, expect to lose your desire to pray, but pray anyway. In the heat of the battle, pray harder. In the heat of the battle, pray longer. In the heat of the battle, stop your talking and start your listening. The battlefield belongs to us. If you battle, embrace victory and reject defeat every time. The battle cry needs to come out of your mouth. No matter how bad it seems, expect the battle to get worse. God expects a servant's heart in a warrior's body. There are times that we must battle personally alone, so God will make a personal battle a personal victory. And I say, God, why am I going through this? It's torment. Physically, nothing's happened, Lord. But it's in the mind. You want your miracle? The enemy comes and says, you ain't going to get it. You want your healing? The enemy comes along and says, you ain't getting it. You want to be baptized in the Holy Ghost? The enemy looks at you and says, right. God says, swing a little bit wider. Swing a little bit harder. There are people in this church body tonight that need us to stand by them. That need us to stand by them. To swing a little bit wider and a little bit harder, church. How important is it? It's serious tonight because there are people among this body of believers who may not even be in church tonight that are wanting somebody to pray for them a little bit harder, a little bit longer, church. There are people tonight in this church body that are crying out with broken hearts saying, God, I'm almost there. And you know, God says, I'm going to send someone that's going to take your hand. When was the last time we prayed with such a desire that it hurt and anguish? When was the last time you had anguish for a lost loved one, church? Think about it. When was the last time there was anguish that bothered you, hurt you so much that you stayed up at night crying in tears? When was that last time? I can tell you, church, tonight I look around this congregation and I think, how many are paying attention? How many are receiving the message? Not only my message, church, but anytime somebody preaches or somebody delivers the word, how many are actually receiving something? It isn't my preaching, church. It's just a message. But all of us, church, someone has fallen in the battlefield. Someone has fallen to their knees in anguish. Someone has dropped out of the fight saying, I'm done. And God says, you need to step up. Whether you lay hands on somebody, will you pray for somebody? Someone needs to step up and swing a little bit wider, a little bit harder, church. Because that person, their cheek and their armor has been exposed. And now they're paying the price. The chink in your armor will either let the enemy land some blows, church, because we haven't put on the armor correctly, or we're going to learn how to use the sword a lot better. How well do we use this? Someday, they may come and take your word away. Take the written document out of your hands. Do you know enough of the word of God to be able to speak to someone about salvation? Really think about that. Do we know enough, church? The days are coming. The days of playing games are over. And I say that, church, in all earnest, because in my mind, like I said, this message is for me, church. I see how it has just infected my mind. I was sharing with Brother Shelton this morning before service. He and I were talking. And I said, Brother Shelton, there are times I feel like just giving up on everything. I'm done. And he says, I've had that feeling before. I said, I really am finished. But something drives us. That Spirit of God. Many times you think he wants to give you rest and he will. But many times the Spirit of God says, I'm going to drive you into the battlefield, but I'm going to go in front of you. And I am going to swing. And I'm going to land the blows. And I'm going to take the victory for you. But you need to learn that in this time of rest, I expect it to heal up. There'll be bruising. There'll be scars. But I expect it to stand one more time and swing a little bit harder. Because the enemy says, right. But you know what, church? You know what you discover about the enemy? The enemy never fights you with a sword. Even though he knows some of the word. You know what the enemy does? He fights you with darts. He fights you with spears. He fights you from afar off. He uses other landmines to get at you. Those other things you don't expect. Tomorrow, you'll start the day. And it'll be, hopefully, it'll be all sunshine first thing in the morning. Many of you will have your cup of coffee, and we are set to go, right? And the first little thing that upsets that cup of coffee, boy, it's usually those things in our mind, church. Because the enemy comes in and reminds you of a failure from 2 weeks ago. And the enemy is good at doing that. He finds that chink in your armor and says, I know what sets Brother Matthew off. Just use that right time, and I'm going to drop it in there. And I'm going to expose it for what it is. Because the enemy enjoys that. That's what the enemy does. I can, one guarantee, church, that I can make tonight is that there is absolutely nothing that can overcome the Word of God coupled with His Spirit. Can you guys buy that guarantee? If I sold that to you as a guarantee, can you buy that from me? Give it to you. It's the only guarantee of something absolute that I'm talking about tonight, that there's absolutely nothing that can overcome the Word of God coupled with Spirit. And I sit there and say, God, then why am I struggling? God, I hear all the preaching. I hear all these great things. And you're going to lead us into battle, Lord. And you're going to take the standard. You are going to fight for us, Lord. You are going to take us to victory, Lord. You are going to give us rest. And we wake up and we think, here we go again. Church, I am personally struggling like you would not believe. I was even thinking before service many times. I was thinking about the first minister, the first pastor that I preached under back in the 90s. And I had this fleeting thought for a couple of seconds. We used to call him affectionately Pastor G. His name was Pastor Gonzalez. And I was thinking about him and I thought, would I dare call him up and ask him for advice? He's probably in his 80s now. Because I was looking for something. I was looking for something in my past that can tie me back to those days, church, where I used to be so excited about Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying excitement's gone, but it's evolved into something that I don't like. Because if I'm not comfortable, if we get so mature, church, that we think we've arrived, we haven't arrived. We've only stumbled. God is looking for someone that says, you should have that excitement every single day. And we have had that for weeks, this church. And right as you feel like you're getting in an understanding and getting it in your mind, the enemy comes and says, you know what? I'm going to swing my sword and I'm going to expose the chinks in your armor. We all have those struggles, church. My struggle is personal. It's all up here. And I say, Lord, I really, at any time in my life, I really need your help. Because if I feel that way, church, there must be some of you that are feeling the same way many times. It's that desperation. How close do we come to the edge of saying, I give it all up, and God says, no, you're not giving up. I won't let you get out of His army. You are enlisted for life. And we say, Lord, I'm enlisted. I can't even go AWOL because you know too much. God says, you will not go AWOL. You are going to continue to fight, God, but I want to step away. He says, no, pick up the sword and continue to sing. And I'm saying, God, what are we swinging for? And you look around and look at those boys in the Ranger program. And we look at our family members. And I look at those people where I'm surrounded by those peers and at work or wherever we are, and I think, we get done. And God says, I understand. Because I did the same thing for you. I took those feelings, that anxiety you feel, I took it to the cross. And I nailed it to the cross so you would have to feel this way. And I realized, church, that I'm human. We're all human. And I think if I'm feeling this one in the church, can you imagine in the world the brokenness out there? The people that will come into our church. You know, there was a recently, and I'm not sure if I mentioned this, there was an evangelist doing some prophecy, and I'm not sure if I agree with everything he was prophesying. Down in Florida, a prophecy for 2020. Someone had kind of showed me the video, but there was something that he said which caught my attention. I think, I don't know if I've mentioned it before, but in 2020, he said, your church is going to change. It's going to be filled with those people that come in with purple hair, with body piercings, because they're looking for something. They're those are the people that are going to come off the street looking for truth. Yeah, God will clean them up. And I thought, a thought. Many times I think, Lord, you're bringing in the broken, brokenhearted. And when they come in that door, they got to look a certain way in my mind so I can accept them. God says, I will clean them up. Feed them the word. Give them the word. Live the word before them and be constant in swinging that sword for them. And the day will come up, they will rise up. And they will become that normal person. They will become that person that says, I don't need to have mutilated my body. I don't need to change the color of my hair just because I need attention. Or dress the way I do because I'm calling out for attention. I got the attention of the King of Kings. That's all I need. But that's going to be our charge, church. Is there are people that may come in those doors. Now, do I agree with this individual's, all his prophecies? No, but I thought, you know, we need to start looking for those in the highways and the byways. So many broken. And I say, God, if I can do it, Lord, I will do it. But right now, Lord, I'm struggling. God says, get back in the fight. God, there are many times, church, I say, I don't want to get back in the fight. I'm done. God says, get back in the fight. You need to start swinging a little bit harder. Swing a little bit wider. You need to start praying. You need to start praising. You need to start doing those things, and you need to start getting the clutter out of your life, out of your mind, those things that don't matter. Last two services, church, I left my cell phone at home. You know, I actually kept forgetting it, but I realized when I got here, actually when I was getting the vehicle tonight, I didn't even have it, and I thought, well, I better get it just in case. I threw it in the vehicle. And I thought, you know, that thing has me bound with nothing but emails and work and constantly going, and I shut it down. I said, you know what, I'm not going to pay attention to it. It's not going to run my life. Because we run on a schedule. Time is our keeper. Time runs us. Schedules run us. But we never allow Jesus Christ to run us. Jesus is saying, give me the opportunity. I will work out your schedule. I will work out your time. I will work everything out for you. Lord, I'm getting tired. God says, get back in the fight. Get back in the fight. I want to conclude with this thought, church, tonight. You know, that chink in our armor. Many times we attribute it to where the enemy has struck, but many times it's because we're putting on the armor incorrectly. Because many times we're taking doctrines that we think fit our lives, and we try to dress ourselves with a doctrine, something that we think fits, but it doesn't fit very well. David didn't need armor. David just needed a slingshot and 5 stones. David wasn't looking for metal. David was looking for rock. David was looking for mineral. Because David figured, you know what? I'm counting how many giants I'm going to take down in my life. Those giants that are facing me. And you know what? He started with one, and that's all it took. Because those other giants weren't as powerful as his first giant. And many times that's what the enemy does, church. He comes at you with the biggest and the baddest. And God says, swing a little bit harder and a little bit wider. And while you're on that battlefield for the Lord, pick up those that have fallen by the hand and keep swinging with the other hand. Because there's many that have fallen by the wayside. Many, many that have fallen are children, siblings. You know, and I was thinking about this, the word awesome came into my mind. You know, God is an awesome God. And I read an article about the word awesome. You know what awesome means? It's to inspire. It's an inspiring awe of God. And many of you young boys know me that I don't like them to use the word awesome. I said, that's reserved for God. And I thought about it, but this article was really unusual. It's because it talked about how at one time, looking for a description for God, people would use the word awesome. And then it changed, and it's changed up into different types of descriptions for God. And it's true because culture changes. It's the words we use. It's the way we accept in the English language. The words we use for different things. But I went back to, I still think God is an awesome God. God is still awesome, church. Tonight, there is no one storming the walls, the walls of this place or the doors wanting to come in to take any of your lives. Tonight, many of you are sitting in comfortable seats. The only thing you're thinking about now is, boy, he's preached too long and I'm tired. I want to go home, or I'm hungry. It's the flesh talking to you, church. But you know, there's no one threatening you right now. There's no one coming at you. That awesome God that we serve has held back the gates of hell. But for a season, church, the time may come that we need to fight a little bit harder and get back in the battlefield. God is saying, I will give you rest. I will give you rest, those that are weary in body, but I need you back on the battlefield. You know, I think about the Byron young, two boys and a young lady, because they're not children anymore, church. I think about them and I think, you know, they're battlefield. Their mother has fallen in that battlefield. And we as a church, it's our responsibility to help them keep swinging and to help pick her up. Because she needs to be able to know that there's, even though in the battle that she's in and everything that she's going through, that someone is holding her hand and picking her up. Because who else is going to do it, church? Everyone that you can think of a relative. Think of someone that if tonight they were judged on their standards and the way they live by God's standards, they would not make heaven. Those are those casualties on the battlefield. And there's still life in them. And God is saying, I expect you to go out there to the battlefield. And I expect you to pick them up. God says you need to return to the battlefield continuously. I need you to keep swinging. I need you to keep swinging harder and wider. Because nobody else is doing it. The enemy is going to continue to look for the chink in your armor, church. The enemy is going to continue to find and look for weaknesses to make those weaknesses your strength, church. Tonight, as we find a place, if we can all stand, we find a place to pray, church. I want you to think of someone out there, a son, a daughter, a parent, grandparents, siblings, a friend, someone who has fallen and needs to be picked up, church. And ask God tonight, Lord, I want to be the person that is going to swing a little bit harder and a little bit wider. And God, I want to see them at the cross. Because in all this battlefield, church, our standard is being raised. The enemy is sitting across from you looking to see how he can destroy you, how he can take you out as well as the person you're thinking about. But God says, I'm going to go before, and I am going to fight this battle for you. So if we find a place tonight, church, a place to pray, God, he teacheth me to war. You know, in order to destroy your enemy, church, you're going to have to pursue him until you destroy him. It's not going to be a 1-2 punch, church. God is expecting us to continue to pursue. Because there's lives at stake tonight. Timmy, Isaac, Lydia, your mom is needing someone to pull her out of that battlefield and pick her up. Think about someone. Think about someone. Brother Matthew, your brother, that battlefield is destructive. Brother Mike, children, we all have somebody. The Shelton, your son. Sister Sarah, your brother. We all have somebody. I have two brothers. I have a father. And as of tonight, no one is pulling them off the battlefield as they sit there wounded. And they're either going to die there, or we're going to pick them up by the hand element of sweet. Don't let the enemy get into and find that chink in your armor, church. Let's expose the chink in the enemy's outfit. Let's expose the chink in the enemy's armor. Let's expose the chink in the enemy's tactics. Let's expose the chink in the enemy's dealings with our family members. And let's put a stop to it tonight, church. We can all find a place to pray tonight and humbly ask God, God, it's time. It's time to continue to battle. The battle's never over. The battle's going to continue. God, help me to be the warrior I need you to be. Help me to be the godly man, the godly woman I need to be. Help me be the person who's going to continue to swing until there's nothing left. God, help me, Lord. Tonight, God, we need you. One more swing. One more hit. Dear God, let it be the chink in the armory of the enemy that we expose. God, whatever we have in our lives, the chink in our bodies, Lord, the chinks in our lives, God, we ask you, Father, to fix it, to heal it up. God, help us. Help us, Lord. Dear God, help me tonight. Father God, finish this message tonight. Finish it in our hearts. Finish it at this altar, dear God. Finish it, dear God. Lord Jesus, as we come before you, Lord. One more battle, one more fight, God. Because, God, we can't do it alone, Lord. God, let me reach out to someone, Lord, who will take my hand. Someone that will say, you're going to make it. Not completely down, God, but many times tired, Lord. Exhausted. The battle is in the mind. And tonight, God, I'm asking, Lord, that you clear our minds, clear our souls, and seal them, Lord God, with no chinks in the armor of our lives, but God, to go forward, Lord. May our swords, Father, be even sharper, Lord God. Be even bigger, dear God. Let it be a sword, Father, that draws fear in the enemy, Lord. Dear God, let your word, Father, be that sword that we swing, Lord God. That is used, Lord God. Thank you, dear God. Thank you. You are an awesome God. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.